Good morning.
Good morning.
We are having interesting times here, right? We don't know what's going to happen. I think it's a tendency we have where we put our trust in the wrong things a lot of times. We trust or put our hope or put our faith in things that aren't necessarily secure. Anybody remember the little engine who could, the story? I haven't read that in a long time. You get, you know, I think I can, and then it gets over the mountain. It's kind of a funny story. If I had the math, I bet I could figure out the horsepower and how fast that engine was going and how steep that mountain was and the friction involved with everything and see if the engine could get over the mountain, right? If I had all the variables, that would make sense, right? The fact that the engine thought it could really didn't make it get over the mountain. It could think as much as it wanted to think that it could get over the mountain, but it had the horsepower to get over the mountain, basically. And there's nothing wrong with the story. The story is a good story. It's the idea kids should continue to try and do things, and even though they don't think they can do it, you should keep trying and trying and trying, you know, until you can get over the mountain. You can still do things. But I do think it's interesting that it's the horsepower involved. I think it's interesting with sports teams. We'll not talk about the Bills, but people talk about the sports teams, and they go, I think this is the year. And you go, well, they have no defense, they have no offense, they have no coaching, and they're still going to make it? And yes, I believe. Now, is that belief in that team going to make them win? No. Belief doesn't make something happen. Belief alone. What do you have to have? You have to have an object of belief, right? There is something you believe in. So what do you believe in? For years and years, I bought Craftsman tools. I believed in them. Towards the end of Sears, I stopped believing in Craftsman tools. They got cheaper and thinner, and you're working on something, and when you're sitting there and you're under a car and you look over and you look at the jack or you look at the jack stand and it looks a little smaller, and you see like the made in China, and you realize the 10-cent washer inside there is holding that thing up, and whoever was on that assembly line may have been making pennies an hour, and you're going, do I really believe in this tool? Should I put my faith, my trust in this thing? Because I could be wrong and it could fall on my head and squish me. And I don't want that to happen. What do we put our faith in? What do we trust in? Is faith, just faith on its own, the greatest thing? No. What good is belief in something that is not true? I can believe all I want that I can go out and pick up 10,000 pounds. I can't pick up 10,000 pounds. I can believe all I want that a tiny thread will hold me up if I'm dangling off a mountain. But if that thread is small enough, it's going to break, right? The object of your belief is important. Now, in 1 John, we've been discussing how you need to walk in the light, not in the darkness. And that's an evidence that you have fellowship. Walk in the light. We also discussed you must love your brother. You must love your fellow Christians. That's an evidence of having fellowship with God. That's an evidence that you're a Christian. These are evidence tests, if you want to. If one is in the fellowship, they will have these things, these parts. What you believe is also an evidence of whether you're a Christian, whether you're in the fellowship. What do you trust in? What is the object of your belief? And contrary to what the world teaches today, you shouldn't call yourself a Christian unless you believe in certain things. If you just say, well, I'm a Christian, I have faith. Well, a lot of people say that. What do you have faith in? What do you believe? You must believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You must believe who he is. You must believe in what he did on the cross. You must believe the truth, big T. You must believe. If you have as the object of your faith some other Christ or some other false, perverted sense of Christianity, that's faulty. That's a jackstand that will fall on your face. Car is going to fall on your face. Not a good thing. Won't hold the car up. What do you believe in? John is going to talk about that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Turn with me there. First John chapter 2, verse 18. John says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is in the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for giving us your Son. Protect us from deceivers. Help us to have faith and believe in you and abide in you. Help us to have discernment and read your word and understand who you are and stand fast in this world that is so wishy-washy about everything. Let us stand on the truth. Guide the message this morning and open our hearts to what you have us to learn. In your name, amen. This passage starts here. It says, this is the last hour. What does that mean? We are in the last hour. You have 30 minutes left. Then you can go get lunch. Is that what that means? Was John saying, hey, you get this letter? You got an hour to go. Get ready. No. Last hour, John uses, and it's used different points in Scripture, but the idea, John uses specifically, the last hour as a period of time, the idea of hour. He says, this is this period of time. In John 4, verse 21, he talks to the woman at the well. And if you remember, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. He's having a conversation with her. And he says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming. The idea of hour, period of time. The hour is coming. John 5, 25, truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus again, an hour is coming. A period of time is coming. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. When John is referring to the last hour, he's referring to the last time. This is the period of the end, this age. Now, why is John saying that? Well, think about it. John is Jewish. Grew up Jewish. Grew up in the synagogue. He learned the Old Testament passages. He learned the prophecies. He learned about all these things. Who did he learn about in those prophecies? The Messiah. The Messiah would come and they would usher in the last hour, last time period. And the Messiah had come. And it wasn't as John expected. It wasn't as all the Jewish people expected. He came and the Jewish people didn't understand this. They saw a suffering Messiah, but they also saw a reigning Messiah. And they were confused by how that worked together. Jesus made it clear. He came and said, this is the Old Testament. Let me read this to you. Let me explain how this works, how this fits together. And it made sense at that point. It finally made sense. And John is seeing this, and he sees the Messiah has come. We're in the last hour now. We're here. We're at this point. Now, how long will this last time last? How long will it go? It's been 2,000 years. Long time. Peter says to God, 1,000 years is a day, 1,000 years. We've been at 2 days so far. Think about it that way. But this is the last age. Here we're at. This is our position right now. Messiah has come for the first time. He's coming again, and he's going to rule and reign when he comes again. And what happens in this last hour? The Antichrist is coming. Now, this is an individual. And when you hear that, when you hear the idea of Antichrist, what do you think? Scary, right? There is something scary coming. From the Old Testament, if we read Daniel, and I imagine John sitting there as a little kid in the synagogue growing up, the teachers, the rabbi, going through and reading through Daniel, and he going through like chapter 8 and going, who is that? What's going on? And the rabbi saying, well, John, this is this, and this is that, and this is, you wouldn't call him Antichrist maybe at that point, but this is who's coming. And we don't know how it all fits together, but this is who's coming. And then when we get to the New Testament, We have more revelation about who this person is. And it's scary. This evil ruler who comes against Christ is coming. And Revelation talks about this ruler. And Thessalonians especially. Turn to Thessalonians. We get a lot about this guy in Thessalonians. Turn to Thessalonians chapter 2. And we could spend a lot of time on this. I don't think that's the main point of John's passage here. But just so you get a picture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about this. And the Thessalonica was, the church was confused. That basically people were saying, the day of the Lord has come. Christ already came back. We're all stuck here. Something's wrong. And Paul says, no. No, you don't. You're in the last hour. This is the last age. But Christ has not returned in triumph yet. This is what has to happen first. And he starts talking about the Antichrist. And in verse 3, he says, let no one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come, unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness, this is the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And this is a reflection of what Daniel was talking about. He's expanding on it. He's making it more clear. And he says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The Antichrist will come, whom the Lord will kill with the breath of his mouth. When Christ comes back in triumph, and me with him, because, well, we we can get into that whole thing, but we'll get into it later. "It breath of his mouth to bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false." This has to happen. The rapture has to happen. This guy has to come up and set himself up as to worship. So he's saying, people, you have a false God, a false Messiah. And he says, you have to worship me. And Paul's saying, all these things have to happen before Christ comes in triumph and destroys it. We usher in the kingdom. So go back. You got this picture. This is who this guy is coming. Go back to 1 John chapter 2, 18. "Children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that Antichrist is coming." And this Thessalonians was written quite a while before 1 John, so maybe they even read Thessalonians. You've heard this. You've read Daniel. Maybe read Paul's letters. So now, many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Now, who is this? There are people out there who are doing the work of Satan, who are against Christ, who are corrupting who Christ is, or setting themselves up as false messiahs. These are the people he's talking about. He says, basically, they're doing what eventually, when the actual Antichrist comes, they're doing that work now. They're trying to set themselves up in this way. They're corrupting who God is. They're here, and you have to be wary of them. Be careful of them. These people deny the truth. They corrupt Christ. They even claim sometimes that they are Messiah, that they're the anointed. They're claiming they have a new truth. They're not part of the fellowship. Even though they were part of the church at one time, they no longer are. And John, verse 19, says, "They went out from among us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." They abandoned the truth of Christ for a false way, a lie. And history is full of examples of this. From the very beginning, Arianism, very beginning, where false teaching about the deity of Christ, very beginning of Christianity. Satan attacked the church. Islam. What did Muhammad do? He said, well, we got the Old Testament, we got the New Testament, we have Jesus here, we have Moses, we have all these people. I'm going to make my own religion. And he took Christ and he corrupted him. He said, Christ isn't the Messiah, Christ is just a prophet. And I'm the next prophet. And he corrupted the gospel and corrupted the person of Christ. And he said, follow me. You say, well, that is 600-something AD. That's a while back. Well, what about now? Mormonism. Joseph Smith says, I have a new revelation. And he takes who Christ is, and he corrupts it. And he says, well, this was a different God. This was the brother of Satan, is what he said. That's weird. But people believed him. And he corrupted the truth and developed these followers. And think about it. From Muhammad, think of the Middle East. The millions of people who have been corrupted by that falsehood. Think of Utah, Mormonism, the millions of people who were corrupted by a gospel that was distorted and corrupted and saying that somehow this is new revelation, who deceived all those people. And this is not just the cults. Liberal theology does the same thing. Neo-Orthodoxy, different theological movements that have come about as time has progressed, especially in this century, the end of the last century. Well, actually, late 1800s, early 1900s, been many things, just, and they keep on progressing, and then they change the words, and they make things a little different, and basically they corrupt the gospel. Christ changes from God and the Messiah, and these new liberal theologians say, well, he was just a good teacher. His death on the cross becomes just an example. That's what they do. It changed the theology, so it becomes nothing. It's not a sacrifice for sin anymore. And there are churches who teach these things, and they claim to be Christian, and they corrupt who Christ is and what he did on the cross. And John, way back here, at the beginning of the church, is warning them, saying, hey, don't follow them. Don't be deceived by them. John was letting them know, this is who you're dealing with. These false teachers are going the wrong way. And here, probably, it was an early form of Gnosticism. There's a lot of different things. We don't know exactly. And sometimes we take too much of, well, who was he talking to? Who were these deceivers in this church? We don't know, because it doesn't say in the text. But probably people who said they had a secret knowledge, a secret way. That you had to know the secret revelation to really understand who God is. A lot of the early people were saying things like, well, Jesus was only a man who God inhabited for a few years. That's wrong. That's corrupt. 1 John 2, verse 22 says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. They are liars. You cannot have God and reject Christ. We are living in a world of inclusivism, where everybody must be accepted. That's the world today. You've got to accept everything. Everything's okay as long as you just love each other and accept it. We can all just accept each other. You'll say it doesn't matter what you believe in, as long as you believe. Is that true? No. You can believe in something that's going to break. That jack will go and the car will fall on your head. People go to church to feel better about themselves, but what do they believe? People stand on the stage with Muslims and Mormons and who knows who else, and they say, we're people of belief. We can stand hand in hand. You can't. Cannot stand hand in hand with somebody who corrupts the gospel. Who corrupts who Christ is. Saying we're people of faith means nothing. What is your object of faith? What do you believe in? Imagine being at a crossroads. You're walking along, you get to a crossroads. You have this path this way, this path this way. You find someone next to you. And you tell that person, I think I need to get to this spot, I need to get to this location, and I'm going to the left because that's the way to get there. And the guy goes, well, I'm going to the right because I like it better. And we'll all get there anyway at the end because all roads lead there. And you look at him, you know, and going, no, you can't go that way. This is the path. This is the right directions. There is a location there. I see it. You need to go that way. And he goes, no, It's fine. You can go down this road, you can go down that road. It's fine. Go down any road you want. We'll all get there in the end. You look over to his road, and you see, just not very far down, there's a cliff he's going to fall off of. And if he goes down that path, he will fall off that cliff. And he's still yelling and screaming at you because you're saying, "Don't go that way!" And he heads off saying, "Well, you need to be inclusive," and falls off the cliff. That is what the world is doing. They're saying all roads lead to heaven and Christ, and it's all good, doesn't matter which way you go. There is one way. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His death, the cross. One way. And every other way will lead right off a cliff. That's the picture. That's what John's saying. It is important, extremely important, that you understand the truth of Scripture. Christianity, by its very nature, is exclusive in that sense. Not exclusive in the sense of, if you want to get saved, come on, that road. All you got to do is go down that road. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that humanity has a problem. Believe that humanity has rejected God because they sin. Believe there's no way for humanity to take care of it themselves. That Jesus came to earth to pay for our sins on the cross. And to be saved, we must take that free gift and believe in him. Turn from your sin, turn to Christ. Do you believe this? If you don't believe it, you're not a Christian. Do you deny the Son? People who deny the Son are the Antichrist. They're not good men. They're not partners. They have no fellowship. This is what John's saying. They're not part of the fellowship. They don't have the truth. They are trying to deceive Christians. John keeps on going back and forth with the same theme, so I'm jumping around in this passage. But go to verse 26. He says, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." They're trying to deceive us. They're trying to deceive the church. They're trying to say everything's good. 2 Peter talks about this. I would like you to read with me. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. These deceivers. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." False teachers manipulate. They're greedy. If you look at the different cult groups, you can see the pattern that Peter is talking about. Over and over again. Look at Jude, same idea. Jude 1:4 says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." They pervert Christianity. They deny Christ eventually, completely. These cult leaders end up saying they are the Messiah. They are dangerous. They appeal to our base desires. If you look at a guy like Dave Koresh, Waco, Texas, that whole thing, and you look how these churches start getting corrupt and how leaders rise up, these cult-like leaders, and the things they start doing and how they manipulate people. until they're calling themselves, these crazy leaders, the pastor, who are calling themselves Messiah. How can you get from that point to that point? Because they have abandoned the truth. A guy like Jim Jones, a different time period, got everybody to drink poison Kool-Aid. How can they do that? They deceive. They're part of the work of the Antichrist. We must be careful when people start manipulating the truth. There is a danger in today's world that it's all good. It's all okay. We can all just be together, linked arm in arm. Can't. You can't do it. There's truth and lies. They're incompatible. 2 John, verse 1, chapter 7, or chapter 1, verse 7. Well, it says, 2 John, chapter 1, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Christ, Jesus Christ in the flesh, such as one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked work. How do you respond to these false teachers who are corrupting the gospel, who are teaching a lie? Don't give a greeting. Don't make them feel welcome. They are deceiving people. They are doing the work of Satan. They're taking and corrupting the gospel. They are doing the work of the Antichrist. They're leading people to hell. They are teaching a false gospel. And you look at John, and you're reading John. John is the apostle of love. And you hear when you say, they have nothing to do with that. People say, well, that isn't loving. Why can't we all just get along? No. There's certain things. You love people. You want them to get saved. You give them the gospel. But there are certain things you do not do. We need to have a proper concept of these false teachers. Bianca works in the field of child protective services. She's in the legal department. She deals with people who hurt kids sometimes. A lot of it's other things, but sometimes people hurt kids. I couldn't do her job. Could not do it. Someone who hurts a child, I have a problem with that. It would be hard to, what if I met them and I knew who they were, and you know, I don't know anything about it, but if I knew someone who hurt a child, I would not say, hi, it's so good to see you. Why don't you come inside, have some coffee with me? Let's talk. Let me greet you. Let me. Why? Because it's a horrible thing, right? It's hard to. What are these false teachers doing? They're doing something worse than hurting a child. They're leading people to hell eternally. Do you understand that? It's a horrible, horrible thing. The Antichrist. That concept, they're doing that work. You're going to make them feel welcome? Say somehow that's acceptable? Give the gospel, yes. But don't say, oh, this is all good. It's not good. It's a horrible thing.
We have this mistaken notion about how evil a corruption of the gospel is. Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And we have said before, so now I say to you again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. What is the response to the corruption of who Christ is? John is telling the Christians that they know the truth. We know the truth in Christ. These people are not part of the fellowship. We don't have time to get into the next section because there's a response of the Christians. Basically, we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit now. John talks about this throughout the passage. He says, the Holy Spirit, when you're saved, abides in you. We know the truth. We're saved. And the Holy Spirit helps us, guards us, helps us understand what the truth is, guides us, keeps us. We have that. And John is encouraging them and saying, yes, you are part of the fellowship. You have the Holy Spirit. You understand these false teachers and the truth. You understand the difference, and you are part of the fellowship. And he's encouraging them. You know the truth. You are saved. The Spirit dwells within you. And I encourage you to read the passage again and go through those passages. The Spirit dwells within you. There's a big difference between a truth and the lie. Verse 24 says, "Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father." It is important to cling to the truth. You must believe. You must believe. But what you believe in is important. You believe in Christ, the God of this Bible. Belief on its own is meaningless. Do we believe the truth? We must make it clear to the world, and it will cost us. We must make clear that this is the truth. And say, no, it's not okay if you have a different truth. That's false. It's fake. You have to have the truth of who Christ is. It's the only way to God and to heaven. Only way. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this fellowship we have with you. Help us in this time, in this world today. It is hard to take a stand for what's right and what's true. There's a lot of pressure to just turn a blind eye and just not do what's right. Help us to stand firm in the truth of the Scripture, but make sure that our testimony is also loving and kind. And we clearly declare the truth of who you are and what you've done. In your name, amen.